Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our midst. And we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. We pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this past week, Kim and I enjoyed 7 days of vacation with our oldest son, Dan, his wife, Nicole, and our 4-month-old granddaughter, Charlotte. It was a wonderful time of rest, some time at the beach, but great time connecting with Dan and Nicole and with baby Charlotte. While we were away, some significant news came out of the Anglican Church of North America. Now, how many of you are not aware of what I'm talking about? Okay, we got a few. This past week, formal allegations were filed against our Archbishop, Steve Wood. Now, these are just allegations at this point. I got to have a Zoom call with all of the diocesan clergy with our bishop, Bishop Alec. And he reminded us, these are allegations. The Anglican Church will follow processes to deal with such issues, to investigate them. And if credible, the allegations will become a formal presentment, and then there will be more investigation. And if guilt is found, then the process will continue. The allegations are being taken seriously. We can trust in that. And I also remind you that our processes in the Anglican Church presume innocence until guilt is proven. So this is a time for us to pray. To pray for the complainants and their families. To pray for Archbishop Steve and his family. And to pray for the Universal Church. So I pause now to pray a prayer from our Book of Common Prayer. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth, with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Now, news like this tends to evoke strong feelings. When I saw the news, I immediately felt sadness. There was a mix of emotions, but primarily it was sadness. It's disheartening and confusing when trusted leaders get into trouble. And even though the leader may not be guilty, the news of any allegations is discouraging. I personally found hope in the midst of my own discouragement from our lectionary scriptures for today. Scriptures reminding us of sin and its consequences. I invite you to turn to the reading from Jeremiah in your bulletin. And this reading from Jeremiah 14 was striking for me in its blunt communication of God's judgment of his people for their sin, for their failures to follow, to honor, and to trust him as their Lord and Savior. In verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah describes God's people suffering the effects of a drought and the resulting famine. He's crying out to God, in a sense saying, are you aware? In verse 7, the prophet declares on behalf of the people, though our iniquities, our sin testifies against us. Act, O Lord, for your name's sake. We are to understand this drought to be punishment on the people, some sort of discipline from the Lord. So Jeremiah, on behalf of the people, says, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. Our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O you hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, verse 8, why should you be like a stranger in the land? Where are you, God? Verse 9, why should you, Lord, be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. On behalf of the people, Jeremiah cries out, and we have then the Lord's answer, like a hammer dropping. Thus says the Lord concerning this people, verse 10, they've loved to wander thus. They've not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. This is jarring. The prophet pleads to God on behalf of the people, and God rejects his plea. The Lord does not accept them. The Lord rejects his people. You can read there. He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Here's the stark reminder that sin upsets the Lord and sin has consequences. Now, some of you may be wondering, you said there was hope here, Bill. This doesn't sound very hopeful. So bear with me. I'm getting to the hope. Verse 10 is the Lord's direct answer to the prophet interceding for the people, declaring, I will remember their sin. I will bring punishment on them. And hearing this statement, I'm guessing you might be wondering, or you should wonder, where's the Lord who loves his people? Where's the God who loves me in this? Where's the God of mercy, of steadfast love, of long suffering? Where's the God that is Israel's Savior? In this portion of Jeremiah, the prophet intercedes for the people. We don't know if the people actually confessed and repented. Jeremiah intercedes on behalf of the people. So here, as far as we know, the people aren't confessing and repenting based on God's answer. But the prophet continues to intercede on behalf of the people. Look at verse 20. He continues through the rest of chapter 14, verse 20. He says, we, on behalf of the people, we acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we've sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Verse 22, are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain, or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? And even in the face of judgment, the prophet says, we set our hope on you, for you do all these things. The Lord does love his people, and their sin has disappointed them. Their sin has angered God, inciting his judgment and his wrath. That's what sin does. Sin separates one from God. Sin separates you from God. This interchange between prophet and God doesn't end here with this judgment. I told you I found hope. As Jeremiah continues to plead with the Lord through chapter 15, the Lord eventually turns
I encourage you to read chapter 14 all the way through, then read chapter 15. And the Lord says through Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 19, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. And I will make you to your enemies a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you." So the Lord, through this interchange to the end, ultimately declares he is the Savior. But he's the Savior for those who return to him. If you return, I will restore you. For those who continue to wander and stray without repentance, there's a couple ways you can say this, but they're on their own. I'll say it that way. They're on their own. They're outside of God's kingdom. Jeremiah 14:10 declares God's judgment. "I will remember their iniquity. I will punish their sin." And that verse should remind you, it should ring a bell of God saying exactly the opposite. And it's from the same prophet, Prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, where God declares, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Here to those who haven't repented, he says, "I will remember their iniquity and punish their sin." But those who return to him, who confess and repent, God declares the opposite. And this is hope. This is good news of the gospel. "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin. I will remember your sin no more," says the Lord. Hope can be found in the truth that while your sin separates you from God and deserves punishment, through confession and repentance, confessing and then turning away, seeking to follow God afresh, then repentance, or confession, then repentance. In returning to Jesus, you're promised forgiveness and restoration. Now, this does not mean sin does not still have consequences. But that confession and repentance brings forgiveness before God. But yet in this world, there are still consequences of sin. Think about it this way. When your sin impacts someone else, there will be consequences to that relationship. Your sin against God doesn't just affect your relationship with God, it affects you and it impacts your relationships and other things. By faith in Jesus as Savior, confession of your sin before the Lord, repentance and turning away from that sin and living differently yields forgiveness and new life. But unfortunately, in this life, on this earth, damage remains. On earth, sin has consequences. There are destroyed relationships. There's damage to life, to health, to job, and to calling. Sin has consequences, but by faith and repentance, they're not eternal consequences. And also, by humbling yourself before the Lord, God can do miracles in what's broken and bring healing to relationships that are shattered and restore relationships that are broken. There is hope in the good news of the gospel. None of you is expected to be perfect. No person is expected to be perfect without sin. Jesus is the only one without sin. And he did that for you and for me. Paul reminds us, "No one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But it doesn't end there. And all are justified by His grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The church should say amen there. Amen. All are justified by His grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this brings us back to the subject of leadership failures. We're saddened and disheartened when our leaders fail. And I suggest we may be saddened and disheartened. We should not be surprised when our leaders fail. Of course, it's sad and disheartening, but we must remember that all men and women, all Christian leaders, are still sinners. If we are expecting our leaders not to fail, we are expecting something that's not possible. Isaiah declares, chapter 64, "We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags." No one is righteous, no, not one, only Jesus. There is no righteous leader. There was only a righteous Savior. I need you to hear that. There is no righteous man or woman or leader. There is only a righteous Savior. All human righteousness is but filthy rags. In Christians, it's not human righteousness we see, but it's Christ's righteousness through His people. It's Christ's righteousness that shines through you. It's imputed to those who believe in Him, who confess and repent of their sin and turn to Him. His righteousness will shine through you. And it's His righteousness that will bring repentance from the lost, that will be the love of God to those who are broken and hurting and who have no hope. It's Christ's righteousness that shines through you even as you continue to struggle with temptation and sin. And it's Christ and His righteousness. It's Christ who strengthens you to stand firm in temptation. It's Christ who forgives you when you confess and repent and return to Him. We have a righteous Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Our leaders will sin. Our leaders will suffer earthly consequences of their sin. And they, like us, will answer to the Lord for every sin confessed, every sin hidden, and every sin unconfessed. So where's the hope? My hope is not in myself or my own abilities or my ability to resist sin. My hope is not in my bishop or my leaders. My hope is only in Jesus Christ, God's righteousness, my Savior. There's a reason that the daily office, morning prayer, evening prayer, and compline, they include confession and repentance in all three services. Because every Christian will continue to sin. Every leader will continue to sin. And will continually be in need of confession, repentance, restoration by Jesus Christ until they and you are freed of these earthly bonds and live in eternity with Him. For leaders being held to a higher standard, there are consequences to sin that may lead to discipline, that may lead to loss of position. I've seen that in the business world, where sin and misbehavior leads to a loss of a job. It's no different in the church. That's why we have processes to deal with these things. But we can always have hope. Hope that's found in the ultimate truth that it's not up to you to be or to earn righteousness. It's not up to you to be good enough. What's required is humility. Faith in the one, Jesus Christ, who saves and restores all who confess and repent and return. When you return, he is a Savior mighty to save, mighty to restore. He is with you always, even as you suffer earthly consequences of sin. He never leaves you nor forsakes you, and he can bring life out of ashes. He is the Lord. He will renew and restore you to new life as you confess, repent, and return to him. And as you seek to follow him in all that you do and say. As for those leaders who continue to sin, for your family and friends who continue to sin, for those who will disappoint you as they continue to sin, who will hurt you, Jesus calls you to pray for them. To pray. Pray for them and for you. Not to be like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable that we read this morning. The Pharisee who clings to his own righteousness. Look how good I am in comparison to this loser. Pray for them, those who continue to sin, and for you, not to be like the Pharisee, who in defensive posture declares himself to be better than others. Pray for them, and pray for yourself to be like the tax collector. The tax collector in Jesus' parable, who simply humbles himself before the Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. He asks for mercy in his confession and repentance. When you confess, when you repent, when you return, the Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgives you your sin. And he remembers it no more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.